Well, good evening, friends. Glad to have you with us here for our midweek Bible study. We were not able to do one in this capacity last week due to different illnesses and technical issues, but I am glad that we are here tonight with the sole purpose of doing nothing other than opening God's Word and kind of continuing our little study here we're doing in Acts. Not little because of the importance, but little just because, well, that's the adjective I use to describe it. My name is Justin Reed, honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ, located at the base of Short Mountain here in God's country, Cannon County, Woodbury, Tennessee. You would be our honored guest. Any service that we are having, you would be our honored guest, and we would love to have you come with us. Do me a favor, if you would. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 22, because that's where we're going to be tonight. And as we discussed in our last Wednesday night that we had the chance to be together, we're kind of going through the back half. We really started in Acts 16, telling all these great stories. This is what we would have been talking about over the summer had this virus not affected us. So we're kind of going back. Plus, if you know me, I love the book of Acts. I love teaching the history of it, and there are just so many great lessons and stories and things that we can learn from God's Word. So I've got, it's right at time for us to begin here about 6:30-ish. Whose clock's really the same anymore, it seems. But let us begin. We're going to be talking about the valiant attempt. Now, when we discussed last time, we were kind of doing the ABCs of Acts. 22nd letter of the alphabet is V. And so we find here the valiant defense. Just as a reminder, since it has been a little bit since we've been in the book of Acts, roughly 60 AD is when these events are happening. Paul has ended his third missionary journey. In chapter 20, he calls together the Ephesian elders, and he tearfully has to leave them. We talk about in the 21st chapter, Paul, then there was an uproar in Jerusalem. Chapter 21 ends with Paul. He is plucked up. Paul is beaten. Paul is threatened. Paul is standing here. No doubt he is bloodied. No doubt he is bleeding, maybe wearing clothes that have been rent. He is disheveled. He is standing at the top of a staircase, and on one side of him is the Roman government, and on the other side is the Roman government, and on down the stairs is this Jewish mob, and they are waiting. They want to finish killing Paul. And as chapter 21, verse 40, it ends with the sentence, with the fragment, "And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them into the Hebrew tongue, saying," so he has his hand raised, and he's getting ready to make his speech, but that speech is broken off into the 22nd chapter. That reminds us that the Bible wasn't written in chapters the way we have it. It was written as one long discourse. So this is the defense that Paul gives in his life, and as he is doing it, this is the second time in the book of Acts we read of the conversion of Paul. We read about it as it happens in the 9th chapter. Paul uses his own conversion story as his defense here in the 22nd. Paul will retell it in the 26th. Now he tells different details are recorded in each time. But that helps us better understand when we've got three accounts of the same story and they all harmoniously fit together. Now, tonight's lesson's really just in two sections. It's his defense, and then when he gets interrupted, it's what do they do with the defense. So first off is Paul's defense. Chapter 22, verse 1, his hand raised. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you." Defense. The Greek word is apologia. That is where we get our English word for apology. Oftentimes when we make an apology, we're having to defend an action. "I'm sorry I hurt your feelings when I said that. I'm sorry I backed my chair over your toes. I didn't see you there." I'm reminded of what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason." That's the same thing that Paul is doing. He is giving that defense. Paul is speaking for his life. And notice here, verse number 2, he has to establish some rapport with them before he can actually teach them things. "When they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept even more silent." He's been speaking not in Hebrew tongue. More likely than not, he's been speaking Greek. All of a sudden, he answers them in their native language and in a language they know. This instantly establishes a good rapport between Paul and his captive audience. He says, I am verily a man. He says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Yet I was brought up in this city, talking about Rome, or to me, talking about in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. I was zealous toward God as much as you all are this day. See, Paul has to win their confidence before he can preach Jesus. Now, he could have started out right out of the gate and said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hear his message. He came to this earth, lived 33 some odd years, and died upon the cross. He could have said that, but they wouldn't understand. Paul has to start with him. He has to gain their confidence. What I find interesting, we're familiar with him being taught the feet of Gamaliel. At this point, Gamaliel has been dead about 5 years, yet his audience still would have been familiar with Gamaliel. He says, I was very zealous. He said, I was just like you. But hear my story why I'm no longer just like you. He says, I persecuted this way. What is this way? Christianity? The teachings of Jesus. I persecuted this way unto death. He says, I was binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Now I want you to think about this. This would not have been an easy subject for Paul to talk about. And you say, but wait, it's always easier to talk about your own life. Well, it is, to a degree. But it's not easy because he says, I put men and women in prison. I was zealous toward God. He later would go on to say in some of his other writings, he said, I thought I was doing what I was supposed to. I was zealous, but zealously wrong. He said, also the high priest doth bear me witness, all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and I went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Now when he says elders, he's not talking about the elders of the church. In this instance, he is using elder in reference to the Jewish leaders. He said, I had written manuscripts, I had passports, I had legal documents that let me travel wherever I saw fit to go bind up Christians and to bring them back so I could kill them or so I could throw them in prison. We're familiar with Ananias. We'll learn more about Ananias, high priest, in the 23rd chapter, in the 3rd verse of the book of Acts. But notice, Paul is recounting. He said, I did all this. He said, I'm on that road to Damascus. I'd like to be on that road, taking off the mask. That's not what I'm talking about. You're familiar with it. Paul is going on the road to Damascus. And notice, the farthest thing on his mind was becoming a Christian. But look what happened. It came to pass that I was, as I made my journey, I came nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. We need to pause here. We've mentioned it before because I mention it about every time we're in these passages. You'll meet people in the religious world and they will say something to the effect of, well, you know, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. No, friends, he wasn't. If Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, then why was he told, go find a man, Ananias, he'll tell you what to do. Friends, Christ appeared to Ananias on the road to Damascus, but he was not saved on the road to Damascus. He had to submit, and we'll find out what did he have to do in verse 16 of this chapter. But I want you to know, he said, the farthest thing from my mind was becoming a Christian, but I saw this light. Now, here's why I like having two accounts. Because in the ninth chapter of Acts, you don't read it's about noon, but you do in the 22nd chapter. In the ninth chapter, Luke is recording it historically speaking. Paul is saying what happened there in chapter 22. He says, this light shone round about me, and I heard a voice. He says, I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now notice, Paul does not use the word resurrection. Paul does not say Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Yet by the way he tells their story, they knew. They would know by this discourse. How do I know? Look at verse 8. I answered, said, Who art thou, Lord, or Master? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Well, they would have known that he was, that Jesus Christ had died, and they would have known when this would have taken place. Therefore, Paul teaches the resurrection without using the word. His companions may still have been in Jerusalem. In verse 9, he said, Because when they that were with me saw indeed the light, they were afraid. They heard not the voice of him. They may have been separated, but they saw the bright light, but they didn't hear everything that was said. P, there is Paul, by the way, just so I could fit it on one line. Paul said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it will be told of thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. I find interesting here at this junction in Paul's life, up to this point, Paul always knew what he was doing. Paul always knew where he was going, why he was going, how long he's going to be there, and what he's going to do while he's there. For the first time in Paul's life, he has to be told, You go. You find a man named Ananias, and he'll tell you what's been commanded of you. We'll read 11 through 13 together, then we'll make our comments. When I could not see for the glory of that light, verse 11, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. Paul speaks of Ananias not as a brother in Christ, but he speaks of him of the Jewish persuasion, the Jewish nationality. In that sense, this, they are brothers. It would just be like, if I see you, and although we may be Christians, but we may also be Tennesseans, I could call you a brother in that sense, or maybe we're of the same lineage, I could call you a brother of that sense. But Paul is very careful. Now, Paul's not lying, but Paul is very careful in the way he describes Ananias. He describes him in a way that he becomes very favorable to this Jewish audience. And notice, when he said he could receive his sight, the same hour, immediately he looked upon him. Verse 14, and then he said, let's talk about Ananias, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and that thou should see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. This means Paul becomes an eyewitness of the righteous one. An eyewitness was required of Paul to be an apostle. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men. That includes Gentiles, but he hasn't said the word yet. Of what thou hast seen and heard. Is Paul a witness? Yes. How do I know? This verse is being fulfilled before their ears and their eyes. Paul is being a witness. Paul is telling them everything that he saw and everything that he heard there on the road to Damascus. Verse 16, your key of the chapter. And now, Ananias is talking. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul was not told, arise, sign your name on this book, and in 4 months, when we have a whole bunch of baptisms, we'll dunk you then. No, friends. Paul is told immediately. There's a sense of urgency in the gospel call. We don't wait, we do it now. Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins. A spiritual washing, calling on the name of the Lord. That's not, ooh, Jesus. Calling on the name of the Lord is submitting to him in obedience. How do I know? Because he said, you've got to be baptized. And it came to pass, Paul speaking, when I was come to Jerusalem, when I prayed in the temple, I saw a trance. He leaves out the 2.5-3 years he's studying. But Paul is ready to speak now the divine commission. See, Paul did not start. Paul could have started here, but his audience wouldn't have believed him. Paul says, I was just like you, now I'm not. Here's how I got there. He goes through the whole story. So far, they like his message. 18 through 20, we'll read together. Paul's going to argue with the Lord. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. They will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by. He was holding the coats. And consenting to his death, I kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul is arguing with the Lord. Well, Peter did the same thing. Acts chapter 10, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I have never touched anything unclean. Not the first time somebody argued with the Lord. I want you to notice what happens next. Paul wants to go in Jerusalem. Or excuse me, Paul wants to stay in Jerusalem, and God says, No, you got to go. And he said unto me, Depart, leave. For I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul is not done with his valiant defense. But notice, Paul says this, and then the story changes. Verse 22 through 30 is our final point, that of the perplexed commander. Watch this. And when his they gave him audience unto this word. Friends, this Jewish audience heard every word. They were hanging on the edge of their seats, as we would say today. They were hanging on the edge of their seats to every word, syllable, and thought Paul said, until he gets to that G word, that word Gentiles, because they revolt. They get unto this word. And then they lifted up their voice. They're saying, Away with such a fellow! It is not fit that he should live. We talked about this verse when we studied Acts 21. But they're crying, Away with this fellow! Away with this fellow! And about 30 years before, in about the exact same spot, the crowd is crying, Away with him! Crucify him! I'm talking about Christ. Same place. Different audience, same reaction. He gets up to the word Gentiles, and the audience will have no more. Verse 23, as they cried out, they tore off their clothes, and they threw dust up in there. They're just kicking everything around. Brother J.W. McGarvey, who wrote a commentary on Acts, and a few years later said, I didn't do it right, wrote a new commentary on Acts, writing around the time of the U.S. Civil War, or the war between the states, depending on which side you're on. He said in the New Commentary, Volume 2, on this verse, that they vented their rage like maddened beasts. Crazed beasts. The word Gentile was their trigger word. And they start going crazy. And the chief captain, he commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. They might know wherefore they cried so against him. This Roman commander probably did not understand the Aramaic language, the Hebrew language. There's a typo there, but oh well. We see scourging was the second worst punishment a Roman would do. The first being crucifixion. The second would be scourging. They had these whips, and you may have studied this, and they had these whips, and they were a good size and length, and they were leather, and they were rope, and they were braided, and in the end of these whips, they would have little pieces of glass, and little pieces of metal, and little pieces of bone, and they weren't blunt, but they were sharp, and they'd have, 6, 8, 10 in them. And they'd take that back, and they'd throw that forward, and normally you wouldn't be wearing a shirt on your back. They did this to Christ, and all those little jagged things would land in your back, and then if that's not enough, then they'd yank it, and with the tension, it would just rip all the way down. And they do it again, and they keep going, and keep going. They're wanting to know an answer, and their thought process was, well, we don't know why they're revolting, but if we beat him enough, he'll tell us. We don't know what he said that made the crowd go so crazy, but boy, we can find a way. By the way, this is not the first time Paul has been beaten, but that R there on that last line stands for Roman. Friends, this is the first time he's been beaten by Romans. And the Romans had perfected the art of scourging just like they perfected the art of crucifixion. Paul is suffering here just for telling his life story. And as they bound him with thongs, and Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Is this the same place Jesus was scourged?" Well, if it's not the same place, friends, there's only so many places here in Jerusalem it could be. So Paul is living similar things that Christ is. Now, what I find interesting is Paul could have let out of the gate with this. But see, Paul is very careful in when he reveals his nationality. That's not saying he's not doing it. It's not saying he's doing it in a bad way. He's being smart about it. Because he's now turning the torturers into the tortured. Watch this. When the centurion, by the way, there's six centurions in the Bible. There's on the Bible resources page, which I'll get to at the end of the lesson. I have a list of those. When the centurion heard that, what is that? That Paul's a Roman. He went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest. This man's a Roman." See, they had a problem. You weren't supposed to beat Romans. They thought Paul was just a Jew. They're tortured now. The chief captain said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" And Paul said, "I am." This might have been hard to believe at first. Let's talk about citizenship. Verse 28, the chief captain answered and said, "What a great sum I obtained with this freedom." Paul said, "Yeah, but I was born. I was freeborn." What does it mean when you say "with a great sum"? Well, there are a couple of ways you could become a Roman citizen. First off, obviously, you could have been born in Rome or in a Roman colony. Or you could have it bestowed upon you through unusual service rendered. Maybe you were not a Roman, but you really helped them out here. Maybe, I don't know, you did something for them. Or it could be illegally bought. Oftentimes, when it was illegally bought, you were named after the emperor. Claudius reigned from 41 to 54 A.D., which is right before this time frame, and he was known for being scandalous, and anybody that paid enough money, they could be a Roman citizen. Well, that's evidently how this chief captain, he said, with a large sum of money, he said, "I've bought my Roman citizenship," because maybe in his mind, if Paul also bought his, then he could say, "Well, we're not really Romans." Paul says, "No, I was freeborn." So it's evident that Paul's father, because that lineage would have passed more through the father than the mother, although this is not recorded, just using some deductive reasoning and some studying on my own part, Paul's father probably rendered some kind of service that was needed and very beneficial, so they bestowed this upon him. But regardless, what Paul says is true. He says, "I was freeborn." Look, I was born into it. Maybe I was born in a Roman colony. Maybe that lineage passed that way. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, for he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Now Cicero, you've heard that famous name. Cicero said it was a misdeed to bind a Roman. Well, apparently the people in Acts chapter 28, verse 20, did not heed the words of Cicero, because Paul was bound for about 2 years. But here they've encountered a problem. They have bound Paul, and they have whipped Paul. They have tortured Paul. Paul is a Roman. This is a problem for them. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed Paul from his bands, commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and they brought Paul down and they set him before him. Now, chapter 23 is W in the alphabet. They're going to be waiting in Jerusalem. But the commanders are now here in a bind, because they can't keep Paul bound, because Paul's a Roman. But they don't really want to give the Jewish audience everything that they want. So Paul's beaten body, no doubt he stood tall as he could stand before the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. And watch this. This is the same Jewish court where Peter and John stood accused in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And this is where the apostles would later stand in defense of the preaching of the gospel. This would have been the same Jewish court that they've let Paul out in front of, where Stephen, the one that Paul held the coats for as they stoned him, this would have been the same courtroom where Stephen would have stood tall. And friends, Paul's in the same spot where 30 years before, give or take, his Lord stood there. And his Lord was innocent. And they condemned his Lord to death. And about 30 years later, 3 decades later, Paul stands there. And Paul is innocent. Years ago, Paul stood with that council and he would have looked down at the accused. And now Paul stands where the accused is and he looks up at that council. He is now against them. I hope you see why this commander is now perplexed. He really doesn't know what to do. Don't really want to give him over to the Jews, but you can't keep him bound. Now, Lord willing, next week we will examine the 23rd chapter of Acts and we'll see as Paul continues. Paul's not going to give his defense anymore, at least the way he was doing it. Paul is now entering the phase of his life where he keeps going on trial and is thrown in prison and this, that, and the other. But just think about where Paul is standing. And Paul is facing persecution because he persecuted, but he changed. But his audience doesn't want to change. That's how I would teach, the 22nd chapter of Acts. 3 lessons I've learned from this that I hope you can also learn, or you've noticed, and the lesson will be yours. 1, don't be afraid to stand up for what you know to be true and what you know to be right. Paul was willing to stand up. Paul is actually willing to die for the gospel. Brethren, we ought to be the same. 2, the only way to be saved is to call upon the name of the Lord. What's that mean? That's obedience. What's that? That means you hear, you believe, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized. You go under that watery grave, you come up a new creature alive in Christ. Friends, baptism, that's the only way to be saved. Acts 22:16, Ananias does not say, Paul, take your time. No, he says, why are you waiting? As Jerry Clower would say, he would have wanted to take one hand on one side of his head, one hand on the other, and just shake it and say, is anything in there? Why are you waiting, Paul? He also doesn't say, well, take your pick how you want to be saved. He said, here's how you're saved. And lastly, friends, like Paul standing before that Jewish court, even though his beaten body is in pain, in the face of adversity, stand tall. When you're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning side. If you want a copy of these notes, you can go to my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources, or Google my name, Justin Reed Bible. Click on the Bible Resources, VBS notes. Actually, a lot of Acts notes are on there, PowerPoint as well. If you want the list of the centurions, that's right at the top of the page. There's also notes on the entirety of the 10th chapter, since we did mention the events that Peter had. Peter, kill and eat, not so, Lord. All those notes are on there if you want them as well. Don't charge for these because my goal is for you to better understand the gospel as we study it together. Since tomorrow, Lord willing, is Thanksgiving, and I'm thankful that you've been in this study, there will not be a Thursday night study in Matthew. Lord willing, we will resume that in a week. So we're looking forward to doing that. But just because the hustle and bustle, and we'll be with family, and I mean, I'll be with Field, but we won't be in this setting. So I tell you what, come back on Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. We should be back in the building. Also be online. We'll talk about the redeemed. A couple of things about that. I don't want to give away too much of the lesson just yet because I haven't preached it yet. But you would be our honored guest, Wood Church Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. Once again, my name is Justin Reed. I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Congregation. Would you please do me a favor? Please share this video. I have so enjoyed, I've been looking forward to this lesson, teaching the valiant defense of Paul. I pray that it's been beneficial to you, and I pray that if you share, it'll be beneficial to other people as well. So please share it, that way they can better understand God's Word. And also, if you would join us again next time that we have this study. I'll finish this lesson the same way I've ended every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.